Turn, if you would, tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You don't know how good it looks tonight compared to Sunday night. Sunday night was ugly. We were with family on Monday, and one of them asked, "So how was church yesterday?" I said, "I was fine." They said, "Did you have a lot of people gone?" I said, "I don't even want to talk about it." And they said, "Well, ministerially speaking, how many did you have?" I said, "You can't even lie and make that one sound good. It was just bad." And so anyway, it looks a lot better tonight than it did Sunday night. So I'm glad you're back. I'm glad you had a good time if you were able to get away. But it's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. So let's pray, and we will get started. Father, it is good to be in your house tonight. And I thank you, Lord, for the safety that you've given us in our travels. I thank you, Lord, for the provision that you've made for us that allows us to be in your house tonight. And I do pray that in these next few moments, God, that you'd help us to consider what your word says and how it should be a challenge to us. And God, I pray that you'd help us to take it to heart, that you'd help us to not just sit and to listen, but that you'd help us to consider what it is in our life that is needed. And if we need to change, that we'd be willing to do so. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but for me, it feels like last week was forever ago. And you may be sitting here saying, "Man, I don't really remember what we've been discussing or studying or talking about." And so I want to remind us just real quick what we've been dealing with, because it does tie into tonight's message. I want to remind us that Paul closed chapter 2 by talking about how it is impossible for the natural or the lost man to understand the Word of God, because the Word of God is spiritually discerned. And whenever a lost person hears the truths of God's word, whenever a lost man hears the principles of God's word, he'll not accept it. He'll not understand it. He'll not accept it because he does not understand it. And for you and I to try and expect the lost to understand and to accept the word of God, we're only frustrating ourselves, because we're asking them to do something that they are not able to do. At the same time, we understand this to be true from chapter 3, and that is this, is that a person can be saved, but they can be carnal, or they can be worldly in their way of thinking. And as a result, they also have the inability to understand spiritual things, because they have no spiritual discernment. And whenever a natural person or a carnal person, hears the word of God, they'll not accept it so many times, because that's not the way their mind thinks. That's not how their mind works. And so many times it is difficult to tell the difference between an unsaved person and the carnal person, because there is so much alike between the two in their actions and their mannerisms and in their response to the word of God. And so last week we were in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and we watched as Paul just came right out and told the believers there in Corinth that they were carnal. He said that they were worldly. He said that he was not able to feed them meat, but he had to continue to give them milk because of their inability to hear what he was trying to communicate to them. And as he explained to them their carnality, he gave them one reason, and one reason alone, for his evidence that they were carnal. He spoke of their envying and their strife and their divisions. The fact that they were willing to be divided over the issue that they were willing to be divided over revealed their carnality and their worldliness. And Paul just let them know, "You're carnal. You're carnal." And I tried to show us last week that no matter how spiritual a person thinks they are, there are certain things that can tell on a person and just let everyone know that it doesn't matter how many things they appear to have right, that in and of itself reveals they are a carnal, worldly thinking kind of an individual. And we need to take that serious. All right? So that's what we've talked about thus far. And again, I hope that it will help us in the transition to tonight's message. Before we do, I want to ask you to think about a person we've all met. Of course, they would have different names, they would have different faces, and it would be in different scenarios. But we've all met this type of a person. The person who is not mentally engaged in what they are doing. They are just going through the motions without any real thought or any real concern for what it is they're doing. You've met them, haven't you? You work with them. You drive beside them. You see them all over. They're in the midst of a project. They are in the midst of a process of some sort. They are involved in doing something, but they are not mentally engaged in what they are doing. They're not really thinking about what they are doing. And so it's a very half-hearted approach, and it's a very sloppy approach, and it's a very mentally detached approach from what they are doing, for lack of better words. Now, as that is so, I guess this would be true, that in some areas of life, you don't have to be mentally engaged in what you're doing and it not have any consequence. I guess there are things in life that are so unimportant that you don't have to think, that you don't have to have any kind of mental awareness of what you're doing, and you can do that and there not be any consequence to it. But you also understand this to be true, that there are so many things in life that if there is not a mental engagement and not a mental awareness of what's going on, there will be consequences, and they could be serious consequences. You understand that, do you not? With that in mind, I want us to remember very quickly what's going on. Verse number 3, Paul said this, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" He goes back to what he said in chapter 1, there in verse 4. He said, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" And so we remember, I hope, that the source of conflict and the division and the strife and the envy amongst so many of the believers there in the church in Corinth was this, is who is the greatest spiritual leader? Some said Paul, some said Cephas or Peter, others said Apollos, others said Christ. And in verse number 4, Paul just shortens it. He says, here is where the strife and the division comes from. It comes from the fact that some are saying, I am of Paul, others are saying they are of Apollos. And he says, that is an indication and that is the proof needed that you are carnal and that you are worldly, because if you were spiritual, you would be past that. Now, if you look in verse number 5, Paul says this, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos?" He says, I want you to think about these two names, Paul, of course, himself, and then Apollos, the other one that is a part of the controversy. He said, who are we? You've got Paul and you've got Apollos. Who are we? He says, we are but ministers by whom ye believed. We are ministers. What does that word minister mean? Well, it means this. It means to be a servant. Here's what Paul said. He said, I am nothing more than a servant, and Apollos is nothing more than a servant. Most servants don't have a lot of reputation, and most servants don't have a lot of clout. Most servants aren't really known amongst the general public. What the Apostle Paul is trying to convey to his readers and to his audience would be this, in the sight of God, me and Apollos are nobodies. We are insignificant. We are immaterial. Paul understood as well as anyone that God could have used anyone. So Paul understood, I am a servant. Apollos, he too would have understood that he was just a servant. He said, we are ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Paul, again, understood, I was just the instrument that God used to bring you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay, so here is Paul talking about their carnality and their worldliness based upon their division, their envying and strife. And he said, church, you got to remember, we're just servants. He said in verse number 6, I have planted, Apollos watered. I planted a seed and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Paul knew that he didn't go in there and work his magic and get some people saved. That's not at all what he did. And he knew that Apollos did not go in there and work his ministerial magic and see people saved. No, both of those men did what they were called to do. Paul went to Corinth. He planted a seed. Apollos went there. He watered the seed that Paul had planted. But he understood God and God alone could give the increase to the seed that had been planted and the seed that had been watered. So you look in verse number 7. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. It's not really too impressive to say I'm a seed planter. And it's not too impressive to say, well, I'm a seed waterer. Paul said, we're just servants. I'm a seed planter. He was a seed waterer. And it was God who gave the increase. He says in verse number 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. We're equal. One's not better than the other. One's not more spiritual than the other. One's not more superior than the other. Though you would like to divide amongst yourselves and pretend that one is greater than the other. He said, for the one that planteth and the one that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Apollos may have seen more fruit come forth from the ministry as a result of him watering, but had Paul not planted, Apollos couldn't have watered. And so Paul reminds them, hey, listen, we are one. We're equal. We're not greater or less than the other. And here's what's going to happen. We're both going to receive our own reward according to our own labor. So I'll be rewarded for planting. He'll be rewarded for watering. But again, it is God that gives the increase. How convinced was Paul that he was not responsible for any of this? Well, notice in verse number 9. He says, for we are laborers together with God. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Well, what does that mean? It means this. Church, you belong to God. As a result of your salvation, you don't belong to me. You don't belong to Apollos. You don't belong to Cephas. The only one that you belong to is God because of your salvation. So what is Paul doing? He is emphasizing over and over again your division and your strife. It is ridiculous because Apollos and myself, we are nothing more than ministers. We are nothing more than servants. All we are doing is planting and all we are doing is watering. We are laborers together with God. God is the one who gives the increase. And as a result of your salvation, you belong to Him. You do not belong to me or any other spiritual leader. It's really that simple. So he says in verse number 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. You think Paul's trying to make a point? He's saying, church, there in Corinth, here's what happened. As a master builder, or as one who would build something with some skill and some understanding, he said, I'm the one who laid the foundation. Another man built upon that foundation. But notice in verse number 11 what he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What's he communicating? He's communicating this. Listen, the only foundation that I'm allowed to lay is the foundation of Jesus Christ. The only message that I'm allowed to bring to you is the message of Jesus Christ. The only message that I can bring to you is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The only foundation that I have the right to lay is the foundation of Jesus Christ. Amen. So this is really just a wonderful emphasis of truth coming forth from the Apostle Paul. You're divided over who's better and who's more important and who's superior. And you all don't seem to understand that we're all servants. I'm the seed planter. He was a seed waterer. I laid the foundation. He built upon the foundation. But the foundation I gave was Jesus Christ, because I cannot lay any other foundation than Jesus Christ. And we'll all be rewarded according to our own labor, because we are simply laborers together for God. You belong to Him. You are His husbandry, and you are His building. Got it, church? You would think they'd be sitting there reading the letter going, "Oh, man, don't we look stupid?" Now, I don't know if they picked up on it yet or not, but go back to verse number 10. He says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon." Now, before he spoke in verse number 11 about the foundation, "Can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ," notice what he said. He said, "But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Let every man. I wonder who he's talking about. You know, I mean, if somebody came to you and said, "I want everyone out of the room," would you have to stand there and ask yourself, "I wonder if that means me?" Only a fool would have to wonder whether or not it applied to them. If I came to you and I said, "Okay, I'm going to give everyone $100, you would know immediately, "I think that applies to me." Okay. So whenever the Apostle Paul says, "But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon," as he is writing to the church in Corinth, I wonder who he's writing to. I'm going to throw this out as just an idea, as a possibility. I wonder if he's writing to every member in the church there in Corinth. Okay, believers, you're in the church there in Corinth. You are a part of that local assembly. You are a part of that body. And to stay with the illustration that I've given, okay, I laid a foundation and Apollos came and he built thereon. But you got to understand something, church. You have a responsibility to take heed how you build upon the foundation that was laid. What was the foundation? The foundation was the message of Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul comes in with the message of Jesus Christ. They see some fruit, but more seeds are planted most likely than anything. And yet the preacher Apollos comes in and more fruit abounds. And as the church is growing and as the church is becoming more established, it would seem, what Paul reminds them of is this: what you build upon the foundation that was laid, that is something you need to give heed to. What does it mean to give heed to something? It means to discern something. And it means to exercise some caution in something, or to be careful with something. Here's a foundation that has been laid. And Paul says, church, you've got to be careful how you build upon the foundation that has been laid that cannot be altered, because the foundation has been and always will be Jesus Christ. Now, why would Paul feel it necessary to say to the believers in Corinth to give heed or to take heed? It seems to me the most logical answer to that question would be this: you would only tell someone to take heed if they were not giving heed. You would only tell someone, hey, get your mind plugged into what you're doing if their mind was not plugged into what they were doing. You would only need to tell someone, be careful and use some caution if they were not being careful, if they were not using caution in how they were building upon the foundation that had been laid. See, it's kind of like this. The believers in Corinth were going through the religious motions. As I mentioned last week, they were certainly active in religious activity. But there was a lack of mental engagement, and there was a lack of mental process involved in what they were doing, because if they had their heart and their mind engaged in what they were doing, they would not have been such small-minded, carnal believers. You see how that works? Paul says, me and Apollos, we're ministers. We're servants. We're nobodies. I'm a seed planter. He's a seed waterer. And all we are is fellow laborers in the work of God. Church, you got to understand something. We're nobodies. We're going to get a reward based upon our labor, based upon our effort, based upon what we've been faithful to do. But church, you've got to understand something. With what has been laid by way of a foundation, you have got to start thinking about what you are contributing to the body you are a part of. Use your brain, Paul might say. You're arguing over this. That is ridiculous. It proves how carnal you are. Never mind the immorality in the church. Never mind taking your brother to court and, you know, dragging their names through the public eye and the mud, so to speak. Come on, guys. Think about what you are contributing to the foundation that has been laid in your life. Because he makes this known in verse number 12. You're contributing something. See, he said, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. We'll get to some more verses in just a moment, but I want us to see this. Paul lets them know, you're contributing something. You're building upon this foundation with something, and it's either gold, silver, precious stones, or it's wood, hay, stubble. And he says in verse number 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. What you've contributed to the foundation that was laid, the foundation which is no other than Jesus Christ, what you've contributed, it'll be made known at some point. For the day shall declare it. What day? Judgment day. When you stand before the Lord. Because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. See, Paul uses this analogy for him, and he says, now the foundation's already been laid, and you really need to think about what it is you're contributing to what you are now a part of. Because you are contributing something. It's either gold, silver, precious stone, or it's wood, hay, and stubble. And here's what's going to happen. When we stand before the Lord and we give an account, everything that we contributed to the foundation that was laid, it's going to be put in the fire. And guess what? If it's wood, hay, and stubble, it will be revealed that it had no value or substance to it. All it will become is the ash. All that it will become is the smoldering embers. It will be nothing. So he says, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. He said in verse number 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If you actually contributed to the foundation with something eternal, there will be a reward for you. But he said in verse number 15, if any man's work shall be burned, the wood, hay, or the stubble, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What does that mean? It simply means this. There will be no reward for you because you gave nothing and you added nothing to the foundation that was of eternal consequence or eternal material. Your salvation is not in question. Your salvation is not what's being debated here. You're going to be saved, but there will be no reward for you because you contributed nothing of eternal value to the foundation that was laid in your life. And again, the Apostle Paul says, church, you need to think about this. You need to give heed to this. You need to take heed to this. You need to engage the mind. You need to exercise more caution in this. You need to pay attention to what you are contributing to the body that you are a part of. Again, there's only one reason why you tell church members that. Because they're not. They're not thinking about it. They're not taking heed. They're not mentally engaged in the process like they're supposed to be. Now this evening, I want us to think about just a few thoughts and we'll be done in just a couple of moments. But this evening I want us to think about our church and our church alone. I want to ask you, if our church is a biblical church, then what is the foundation and what is the basis of this church's ministry? It would be Jesus Christ. Outside of Jesus Christ, our church really has no other message to declare and to bring before the people. We're not here to tickle ears. We're not here to entertain. We're not here to have the greatest, most lively music, though good music is certainly a benefit. We're not here to keep the kids interested with all the different programs, though there's nothing wrong with programs. What we are here for, though, is to give the message of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and as Paul alluded to in chapter 1, the sanctification of the saints after salvation. That means becoming more and more like Christ and becoming a follower of Christ in every way that we can, okay? And so the foundation that we are supposed to have laid here is only that of Jesus Christ. We don't even have to debate it. We don't have to put a think tank together. What is our mission statement? It's simple. We need to preach Jesus and what the Word of God says. Well, should we feed the poor? Well, there's nothing wrong with feeding the poor, but that's not why this church exists. Should we make sure that kids don't go hungry in the community? Well, I mean, there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not why we're here. We are here for the purpose of planting seed, watering seed, and trusting God to give an increase for the seed that was planted and watered over the course of time. That is the only foundation from which you and I as a church family are supposed to function from. If we are a biblical church, then that's our platform and our basis for our entire existence. Now let's listen, because this is of utmost importance. If that is our foundation, if that is our platform and our basis for existence, then we need to ask ourselves, what am I building upon the foundation that has been laid and set in place in this church? Because every one of us are contributing something. Does it make sense? This is the Wednesday night crowd. We're the home team, so to speak. Okay, we don't have the fringe and the visitors and things like that tonight. Wednesday nights, you know, us. It's just us, the church family. All right. You're contributing something to this church family. It's either gold, silver, precious stone, or it's wood, hay, or stubble. It's either eternal and something that will withstand the fire on the day of judgment, or it is temporal and something that will be consumed and that will give no reward when we stand before the Lord. Every one of us are contributing something. Now here's the thing. As we need to take heed and be mindful and discern and exercise some caution and be careful in what we are building upon the foundation that's been laid. You know what I would venture to guess is true of most people sitting in church tonight? Most people sitting in churches across the nation tonight? You know what I would venture to guess? I would venture to guess that most church members never think about how they're building upon the foundation that's been laid. There's not much of a mental awareness to the process. There's not much of a mental engagement as to what it is they are contributing to the body they are a part of. And so kind of like that coworker, kind of like that family member, kind of like that driver beside you who you can tell is not paying attention to what they are doing. There are so many people who attend church on a weekly basis and they are not mentally engaged in what it is they are contributing to the body they are a part of and the foundation that their church has supposedly been built upon. And if someone's not taking heed or giving thought to it, how many of us assume that a whole lot of gold, silver, and precious stone are being contributed accidentally and unintentionally? It's probably not happening. You have to intentionally, on purpose, contribute something of eternal value to the foundation that's already been laid. Now somebody says, oh, okay, I hear what you're saying and I don't disagree with you, but someone may say something like this, but I don't know exactly what you mean or I don't know exactly what that would look like, so let me help us again for just a couple of moments, all right? I want to ask you, what is eternal? That's it. Souls. The only thing that is eternal in this world is souls. Now, you and I have no impact on the fruit. You and I have no impact on the increase. We don't get to determine that. We don't get to dictate that. God is the one who gives the increase. But the question does deserve to be asked. Can I plant? And the answer is yes. Can I water? Yes, I can. But just because I can plant and just because I can water does not mean that I am planting and does not mean that I am watering. When it comes to this foundation that's already been laid and the foundation that we're supposed to be building upon, Since souls are the only things that are eternal, since a person's being is the only thing that will exist past this earth, we ought to be asking ourselves this question. How often do I plant? How often do I water? And how often do I even give heed to it? Well, Brother Kyle, you're going to have to help me a little bit more than that. So let me help us just a little bit more than that. When was the last time you gave a heartfelt, and I mean a heartfelt, invitation to someone to come to church? Not just throwing it out, hey, you ought to come join us sometime. When was the last time we had that heartfelt, hey, I want you to know, you're welcome at our church anytime. I want you to know that if you show up at our church, you're more than welcome to sit by me. I'll sit by you if you're uncomfortable. I just want you to know, you are welcome at our church any time. Very few Christians do that these days. When was the last time we asked someone about their personal relationship with the Lord? Oh, Brother Kyle, I mean, that is so awkward. I mean, I would just feel so out of place. I don't know if I could do that. I understand it's awkward. I understand it's tough. Listen, it's not something that my flesh just enjoys doing, but it's something that if I care about people, I'll be willing to do. Doesn't mean that I have to ask everybody that I come into contact with every moment, because that could just turn me into an annoyance and a pest. But there are times when the Spirit of God says, you need to speak to this person. And there have been plenty of times that I have shunned that opportunity because of fear, or because I was uncomfortable, or because of some other excuse that I came up with. But we've got to ask ourselves, when was the last time we personally asked someone about their relationship with Jesus Christ? That's called planting. That's called watering. When was the last time you found yourself saying, God, we haven't seen anyone at our church saved in a long time, and I'm tired of a dry baptistry. When was the last time we knew that that person was struggling? They may already have that testimony of salvation, but it was obvious they were struggling. And because of our burden for them, we could not help but go to them and reach out. Because see, this is what so many church members do. What happened to them? Does anybody know what happened to them? Huh, well, I sure hate that they're not doing good anymore. That's not a spiritual approach. Do you understand we're contributing something? And what we're contributing is either eternal or it is temporal. It's either gold, silver, precious stone, or it's wood, hay, stubble. It'll either have some reward to it or there'll be no reward to it. I don't get to determine the increase, but I do get to determine whether or not I plant and whether or not I water. And you have the same freedom to determine what you do. And I want you to know, I'm not being critical of people tonight, because I have my own struggles and I'm aware of my own struggles. Trust me. But we have got to give attention to how we are building upon this foundation that has been laid. Again, I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm not trying to be critical. But I'm telling you, most churches today are built around programs, but they're not built around souls. They are built around entertainment. And the idea is, well, we'll get them in and we're going to entertain them until they get saved. It so seldom works that way. The church was established and the foundation was laid to just preach Jesus. And so many churches either want to bypass the preaching and the declaration of who Jesus is, or what has happened is they have become so comfortable just going through the motions that they're not even mentally engaged anymore as to what it is the church is supposed to be doing. And here's what happens so many times. We feel as though if we mentally or even outwardly acknowledge our failure, that that's a good thing. And it is a good thing to acknowledge the failure. But if all we say is, man, I'm sure guilty of that, but we don't change anything, then nothing will change. I just want to ask you again. When was the last time you gave a heartfelt invitation to someone you know? Said, man, I'd sure love to see you in church. When was the last time you asked someone about their personal relationship with Jesus Christ? When was the last time you said to someone, You got to know the Lord. Do you know Him? When was the last time you found yourself saying, Lord, we need somebody saved. Lord, we need to see some kind of an increase. And God, we're begging you to do that. When was the last time we went to the one that was astray and we said, you know what? You may go astray, but it won't be without me trying to warn you first. We have to take heed. Because if we don't, there is an eternal consequence associated with it. Not only do we lose a reward, it is possible that people every day are dying and going to hell because some Christian did not take heed to how they were building upon that foundation. Have you thought about it lately? That's all I'm asking. Have you thought about it lately? Because we need to take heed. Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you this evening, Lord, I know that it is a struggle, and so many times we can easily begin to get defensive of ourselves and come up with excuses as to why we haven't, as to why we don't, and that's just not what I'm good at, or whatever the line may be. But God, as it's been said before, it needs to be said over and over again, that we are comfortable to talk to people about so many different things. We can talk to them about this and that and whatever else it may be, but yet when it comes to talking about you, so many times we just get quiet. So many times we just clam up and we have some excuse that we use to justify it. And God, would you help us tonight to not just recognize and maybe even acknowledge our failure, but would you help us tonight to make some changes? You said that the fields are white already to harvest. There just needs to be more laborers. And God, there needs to be more people in your church who are willing to do more of eternal value. I pray that you'd bless the invitation tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.